So let's pray.
God, I just thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you for the foundation you've already laid. God, I thank you that you have already proven today's message and what you've done during worship. God, I pray right now that you would just open our hearts. God, I pray that you would speak to us, God, that the words that people need to hear in the areas of their lives where our message needs to be applied, God, that you would apply it. Father, and I pray that when we leave the end of today, God, that we would have grown in our hope and our knowledge of how to use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you loved our Hope series? Y'all are making me a little nervous. Have you loved our Hope series? I have loved it. Back in January, I was asking the Lord for specifics regarding things for my life and things that needed to happen this year, and he spoke to my heart back then about hope. And so when it came that we were doing a series, I was all kinds of excited. So are you guys joyfully expecting good? Joyfully expecting good in all areas of your life? You guys were a little bit more hesitant on that one. So we have learned that hope is a person, right? The person of Jesus. We've learned that hope is an anchor for our lives. We don't have to be tossed around when everything comes our way and when things happen and when it's been a rough week, that we can be anchored to him. We've learned that hope is a target. Ultimately, heaven, right? Eternity with him. But here on earth, our dreams and the kingdom revealed on earth while we're still here and today. Are you ready? Yes. Hope is a weapon. Yes. Remember we just sang about making the darkness tremble, right? Hope is a weapon. A weapon, arm, or armament is any device that is used with intent to inflict damage or to living creatures, structures, or systems. In broader context, weapons may be constructed to include anything used to gain a strategic, material, or mental advantage over an adversary or enemy target. Do you guys want to know how we use hope as a weapon? I got to tell you, with what's planned today and what I feel like the Lord's going to have us to do, let's really try to hang in there with me. Let's try to be to have some excitement, to take the idea that we can really take hope and do damage to the kingdom of hell. Right? Okay. So listen, we're going to look at how we grow and mature hope. Maybe over the 3 weeks, you've been like, this is awesome. I love that hope is these things, but I don't feel it. I don't feel like there's enough hope in my life. I don't know how to get more hope in my life. We're going to talk about that, and then we're going to talk about it, how to use it as a weapon and destroy some evil, okay? Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do we see that hope is produced? It's not, do you recognize, it's not just a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something that just comes. It's produced. And it means that it has its roots in our suffering. We go from suffering to endurance to character to hope. This means that we not only need hope in the times of our suffering, but it means in the times of our sufferings, we grow hope. It means that we not only need hope in the times of our sufferings, but in those times, those times of suffering are going to grow hope. Let's be clear, I don't believe suffering is from God. I don't believe he sends sickness. I don't believe he sends tests that are difficult for us to bear to see if we've learned things. We were working with a woman who was fleeing domestic violence, and it turned out that in her past, she had also been a victim of rape and a victim of human trafficking. And she sat in my car as I was taking her down to the bus stop to reunify her in another state with her father. And she said, I just don't know why God would pick me to test me with all of these things. And it broke my heart because that's not who my God is. My God didn't test her through a rape. My God didn't test her through domestic violence. God didn't test her through human trafficking. He's able to use all of those things and through his goodness to bring something good, but it's a total wrong view of God. And some of us can so recognize it in that story, but then in our own lives when something happens, we're like, well, God must be mad at me, or God must be testing me. Not like that. Not like that. But that doesn't mean he can't take our suffering and bring hope from it, right? Okay. Here's what I believe. I believe the original design of God in the garden was that we wouldn't know evil. He said you can eat of any tree except that one, where if you eat of that, you're going to know good from evil. His desire was us not have to know evil. And guess what? If we never knew evil, we'd never have to know suffering. Everything God created, after everything he created, he said, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. Everything he created, it was good. It wasn't until the fall, it wasn't until sin came, that he started saying that the ground was going to be cursed and that the serpent was going to be cursed. Not the people, the ground and the serpent. It wasn't until then that we started having these things. Now working the field, now it became a struggle. Now it became difficult because the ground was cursed. But it wasn't that way before. Romans chapter 8, 34 through 35. For in this hope, which was the hope of the adoption of sons and the redemption of our bodies, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I don't think that we needed a whole lot of hope in the garden before the fall. Right? Everything was good. What was there to hope for? Everything was seen. Everything was perfect. God would come out and walk with them in the cool of the day. There wasn't a whole lot you had to hope for. And then the fall happened. And guess what? Now there's suffering and now we need hope. That's why we learned the first week that hope is a person. Hope is Jesus. And when God had a plan for us to be able to still be with him and still live with him for eternity and still get to be his kids, it was by sending the blessed hope of Jesus. But it was also to allow us to grow in hope. It was also to allow that seed that maybe starts in a place of suffering to grow into something else. See, suffering, if it stays suffering, isn't beneficial. It's got to grow into something else. So now we can grow hope from suffering. Now we have a tool that we're able to overcome the evil one and see the darkness tremble. So let's look at how this works. Bible says we go suffering to endurance, to character, to hope. That's truth, right? Because it's written in the Bible. Right? It's truth that our suffering should cause us to go to endurance, which should build character, which should produce hope. So if we look at the story of David, we look at the story of David and Goliath. And David goes out and he hears Goliath saying all kinds of things against the children of Israel, right? And he goes out and he's like, what is going on? What is being said? And he asks in verse 26, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's speaking truth. He's taking a difficult situation. He's taking a problem. He's taking suffering. And he's applying truth to it and says, it should not be. He shouldn't be able to do this to us. Who is this guy that he should be able to do this? And from the application of truth to that suffering, he grows in endurance. And he grows in endurance, you see this, when all of a sudden the brothers start speaking against him. The brothers, you know, your family's supposed to be your biggest champion, right? And all of a sudden the brothers get all upset, and one of the brothers is like, what are you even doing here? He begins to question his motives. You just want to come see a battle. Anybody ever question your motives? That's a hard one, isn't it? That'll produce some suffering for you. And then he says, why aren't you with those little sheep that you take care of in that little vineyard? Anybody ever be dismissive? That's what he was doing. But David has grown in his endurance. And he says, guess what? I'm going to do this. And he ends up before Saul, right? And Saul begins to say, well, I don't know about this. I don't know if you can do this. And David says, guess what? I fought a lion before, and I fought a bear before. And you know what? The same thing I did there, I'm going to do here. He began to recognize that from when there was suffering, he applied truth, and now there's endurance. He had endured through the lion. He had endured through the bear. And now, guess what? He was prepared to determine that it's not just endurance. Now it's his character. His character is he can overcome this. His character is he's not afraid. His character is he's prepared to go after this giant. And when Saul says, okay, but you got to put this on and look this way, and he's like, this ain't me. This ain't my character. My character is to trust that Jesus is going to do this, that God's going to do this. My character is to recognize what he's brought me through and the endurance that I've built because of what he's brought me through and the hope that's applied. And guess what? I'll take out that giant the way I want to take out that giant. I don't need to look like you. I don't need to do it the way you would do it. That's how our sufferings produce endurance. And from that, it just becomes our character. And now we can hope for that victory. What I love about that is remember when he goes out and he takes his stones. Pastor Barry would say he took just what was in his hands, right? That's what he had in his pouch. That's what he had in his hands. And he took that and he defeated Goliath. But he wasn't done. He then still went and took his sword, right, and chopped his head off. That'll be important later. You don't have to get that part right now. That'll be important a little later. Our suffering produces that endurance. Sometimes our suffering produces in us the hope that we need. We're at the point where there's nothing left that we can do but to hope. I think about the woman with the issue of blood, right? She was going to Jesus. There was nothing else to do but to hope in Jesus. That type of desperation came from her suffering. What about the friends that lowered the paralytic man down from the roof? That came from a place of suffering. Sometimes that suffering drives that hope and that knowledge that hope is the only thing that is going to help. Okay, so get this. We mature hope when we habitually apply truth to our suffering. When we habitually apply truth to the things that are happening in our life, we grow hope. Concepts of truth that we know from the Word are concepts of advancement. We're going forward. We're going after what God's called us to do. We're being successful. We're being obedient. We're taking steps forward. We're advancing. Concepts of abundance. God is our provider, right? God takes care of us. How many of you, if it weren't for the hand of God on your life, you would not be sitting here today? right? Concepts of abundance, concepts of adoption. The idea that we've been adopted, we are sons and daughters, we are co-heirs with Christ. If you look at your sufferings and you apply concepts of truth, advancement, adoption, and abundance, you're going to grow your hope. Do you guys know people who have gone through hard times, that have gone through suffering, that don't look overly hopeful? The truth is, our suffering is supposed to take us on a certain course. But when we apply lies to our suffering, we go on a different course. We don't want to be on that course. But maybe some of us are. Maybe some of us in some areas of our life, we are. So suffering, if we don't apply truth, if we apply lies to our suffering, leads to discouragement. That's a hard place to be. I think about the 12 spies that went out to spy out a land. God said, send out people to scope out the land because I'm going to give it to you. And so a bunch of them go out. These are chiefs. These are people that have experienced some things, right? They're not maybe your common everyday people of the time. And they go out to spy out the land. And they come back. And some of them did not have a good report. Numbers chapter 13. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So that's good. It's got fruit. It's a good place. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land and in Negeb. The Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan." But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let's go up at once and occupy, for we are well able to overcome it." Caleb's applying truth. We are well able. Yes, they're suffering, but we're well able to overcome it. And the other guys are applying lies. "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height." Discouragement. They saw an issue and they applied lies to it, and it came to discouragement. Discouragement leads to shame. "And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." These spies allowed their discouragement in what they saw to now change the way that they view themselves. Shame is such a powerful tool of the evil one because it affects our identity. It affects how we feel about ourselves, who we say that we are. It is so intimate to each one of us and so personal. That's why it's so powerful. And it gets its roots when we apply lies to the suffering and think, "God certainly couldn't love me if I'm at this place. Why would God do this to me? Why wouldn't He's able to provide in ways? Why wouldn't He?" Think about the lies that we tell ourselves. Think about the lies that we come into agreement with the evil one on. It leads to shame. Causes us to question our motives, our abilities. Sometimes we can even be ashamed of our strengths because people have spoken against them. People have said things and it's not accepted somewhere. And so it's hard to be proud of those things in the midst of that. We think we're incapable. We're disqualified for some reason. This applies to sufferings that are just because in this world they're sufferings. It applies to sufferings that sometimes I get myself into when I don't make a wise decision. It applies to sufferings that come when we sin. We go through sufferings and we apply lies. We get discouragement, and that's going to lead to shame. Now here's the good news. Bible says on multiple places that you can't have shame and hope. So when we get to the end of this message and we realize how we grow hope and how we use hope as a weapon, know that when we have that, we get to just destroy shame. They don't get to coexist in our lives. Shame is going to lead to fear. It's going to lead to fear of man. It's going to lead to fear of everything. It's going to lead to fear. Fear of anything and potentially fear of everything. Now your identity has been attached to shame, so you don't even know what to think about yourselves. How do you know what your next step is going to be? It's all doubting. You don't know if you're going to be successful or not successful. It is all doubting. It's fear. You don't know how to get going. You don't know how to take that next step. You're no longer feeling anchored. You're no longer feeling close to the person of hope of Jesus. So you get to choose. We're all going to go through suffering. So you get to choose. What are you going to apply to your suffering? What are you going to apply to the hard times? What are you going to apply when someone's mean to you? It's going to happen, right? What are you going to do? Are you going to apply truth and be able to build your endurance and build your character and result in hope that then you can use in that suffering and complete the cycle all over again and grow in it? Or are you going to apply lies to your suffering and be discouraged and full of shame and full of fear? We get to pick. We get to pick. And if you've picked the wrong one in the past, we get to go back and deal with those lies too and just adjust and just get on the track that we want to be on. So how do we use this weapon of hope? I think we've established that we don't get hope without truth. The truth that we apply is the truth of God's word. It's the truth of who Jesus is. We don't get there without truth, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We don't get hope without the word of God. You cannot separate the two, right? Kylie, do you want to help me? Get the little one. How many of you have some measure of hope today? You've got some measure of hope. Yes. Oh, that wasn't the really little one, but that's okay. Kylie starts with a great deal of hope. Interest. The sword of hope, the sword of truth, right? This is what we start with. This is what Kylie starts with. There's a really little one back there, so don't be discouraged if you start with a really little one. But that's okay. So we use this weapon of hope. Yeah, that would have been bad holding a sword, right?
You're fine. You're okay. It's not near you. It's okay. No one can hear you.
Okay. So we get to take the weapon of hope. And we get to slash through the lies. See, isn't that a cute little sword? Do you want to switch? Because I know you have that much hope. You may start with this much hope. And that's okay, right? Because you can mature it and you can develop it if you'll just apply truth to the sufferings that you go through. And then you end up with hope like Kylie has hope. And you're able to take that hope and apply it to the lies that you've believed before. We get to take hope to silence fear. We get to take hope to silence the evil one. We get to take hope to silence the lies. This is how we war with hope. This is how hope is a weapon. My children don't always like to watch movies with me. And part of the reason that they don't always like to watch movies with me is because I see things in the movies that you're like, oh, that's a message. That's a message. So years and years ago, when Tim Burton's Alice in Wonderland came out, I'm the mom that's like, it's dark, we're not watching it. We don't watch dark things, it's dark. And it just felt dark. And so we didn't watch it, we didn't watch it, we didn't watch it. And finally, they kept hounding, and I'm like, okay, we'll all watch it together. And when we watched it, there were parts that I just didn't like. But at the end, I was like, that's a message. And so we're gonna show you a video real quick of the end. Now, let me set it up. This is Alice, who's in Wonderland, who has experienced all kinds of crazy things she didn't even know if she believed in, right? Fighting.
Six impossible things. Count them, Alice. One. There's a potion that can make you shrink. Two. The cake that can make you grow.
Oh, my old foe. We meet on the battlefield once again.
We've never met.
Not you, insignificant bearer. My ancient enemy. The Vorpal One.
That's enough chatter. Three. Animals can talk.
Hope to silence the evil one. And after Alice was able to silence the evil one, to stop the chatter and silence that Jabberwocky, it wasn't very long before she was able to defeat him completely. David, when he took the stones, right, he silenced Goliath, right? And then he was able to go and slash his head off and be done with him. This is how we use hope as a weapon. We silence the evil one that keeps telling us that we can't, that we're not, that we won't, that all of that stuff. We silence him and we say, no, 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 no. We are who God says we are, and we can do what he says that we can do. We go back to our sufferings and we say, I won't believe this about myself anymore. I won't believe anymore that I'm insignificant. I won't believe anymore that I can't do it. I won't believe anymore that that sin that I committed is forever ever going to hold me back. I won't believe it anymore. I won't believe that because eight people got to do the exact same thing that I believe my call is and I didn't, that it's a problem. I'm going to believe that God's got a plan for my life. I'm going to believe that I'm going to go after the things that he's telling me to go after. I'm going to believe that I am whole. I'm not going to believe that I'm broken. I'm not going to believe that I'm damaged. I'm not going to believe that I'm forgotten. I'm not going to believe any of those things. Those are lies. And it's so easy when we're suffering to believe them because they match up with our emotions. In that moment, they match up with our emotions, and the evil one's voice sounds a whole lot like our voice because we're thinking those same things, and we have to proactively go back and say, no, nope. You have to look at those and say, from here, what's my joyful expectation of good? What could happen in this situation that God could bring good out of? I remember a time in my life when I could tell you in our old house, first house we bought when we were down here, I could tell you right in our guest room, right where we were. And I remember crying out to God because I needed him to do something that he wasn't doing. I needed him to do something that I didn't see him doing. And I would love to tell you that he ended up doing it and I just needed to wait, but he never did it. The one thing that I didn't want to have happen, happened. I can look back 12 years later and honestly tell you if he had answered my prayer back then, I'd never be in ministry now. I think about every delay that we ran up against when we were trying to adopt Ryder. Before we even had a boy's name and face, we were just trying to get approved. And every delay, it ate away at our hope. It ate away. And we started thinking, maybe we missed it. Maybe we're not supposed to do this. We started thinking, maybe we're not the parents that are supposed to have another child in this way. Maybe something's wrong is going to happen. Do you see the progression? Discouragement and then fear. The shame and then fear. Maybe it's going to mess up our family the way we have it. And both Kurt and I were like, at the point where our foster license was almost up, and we thought, we just won't renew. It just wasn't meant to be. And right before that, we got a call, and we got our boy. But do you know that any one of those delays that I just griped and complained and cried about, if any one of them wouldn't have happened, we wouldn't have been matched up with our son. We wouldn't have been matched up to get Ryder if any of those delays hadn't have happened. In the moment of delay and in the moment of frustration, in the moment of sorrow, in the moment of grieving, now I go and I say, Lord, maybe it's because there's this perfect matchup. Maybe this delay is part of your plan, so I'm right where I'm supposed to be, right when I'm supposed to be it. That's how we take that weapon and say, I'm not going to believe lies. I'm going to believe the truth. We need to silence the lies. We need to declare the truth. Do you guys have some lies in your life today? Some things you've come to believe because of sufferings that you've been through? Are you ready to just slash them?
Yes,
Kelly's ready.
Yes.
Why don't you close your eyes with me for a second? Father, I thank you that you are a good, good God. God, I thank you that in the midst of everything, none of what you're doing today is about any of us. God, I pray that you would sovereignly reveal to us the lies that we've believed that have held us back, that have prevented us from hearing you clearly in the midst of our suffering. Keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed for a second. We had a situation come up a couple weeks ago in our family personally, and I'll just be really honest and transparent and tell you that it involved our adoption of Ryder and it involved his biological family. And total transparent, when I found out the news, I could almost just feel fear go right into my heart. And the lies that came as a result was that I was going to just turn a corner and something was going to happen and my son's heart would be broken and there was nothing I could do about it. I was a mess. Wasn't until I got a hold of God and it was like, you know what? If something happens, we walk it. We deal. We love through it. My family, we triumph over these things and we would do what we do. It took me a couple of days to decide that I was going to take the truth of who I am and who my family is and who my Jesus is and what we carry and apply it to that situation. These things can be sneaky. It can be sneaky and we begin to believe something that is complete opposite of what God has for us. So Father, right now I just pray that in those areas where we have believed lies, that you would absolutely show truth. In the areas where lies have prevented us from being able to receive all of your love, In areas where we think that maybe we're unworthy or we've disappointed you or you're tired of us committing the same sin over and over and over again and you're just done with us. Those are all lies. The disqualifying, anything else like that. God, I pray that you would just come and speak truth.